him. But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Through this parable, Jesus was speaking directly to his enemies, the chief priests and scribes, members of the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of ancient Israel, the very same people who would shortly arrange his crucifixion. The parable is a warning from Jesus to those who hated Jesus. The question is, what does this parable say to us who are followers of Jesus? Just days after Palm Sunday, when Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey, while the people cheered wildly, he was speaking to a very large crowd in the temple courtyard. It says at the beginning of Luke 20 that Jesus was teaching the people and preaching the gospel. That's important to remember. Jesus was in the temple courtyard preaching the gospel. And at the very end of Luke chapter 19, it says that the people were hanging on his words. There was an intense interest in what he was saying. So here you had Jesus in the courtyard of the temple, surrounded by a huge crowd, split into two groups. There were the common people listening intently as Jesus proclaimed the gospel, the good news of God's forgiveness. And then there was this smaller group of prominent leaders, the chief priests and scribes. They were also listening, but they were adamantly, even violently, opposed to everything Jesus was saying. It was toward this smaller group who hated him that Jesus directed the parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants before going to another country for a long while. The owner, the man who planted the vineyard, represented God. The tenants, the people leasing the vineyard, represented the chief priests and scribes, the same people Jesus was talking to. The servants who came to check on the vineyard for the owner represented the Old Testament prophets whom God sent. Just like in real life, in the parable, they were rejected, treated badly, and sent away. In the parable, the owner of the vineyard finally sent his own son, thinking, "Surely they will respect my own son." The son represented Jesus, of course, and the tenants did not respect him. In fact, they killed him, just as Jesus would soon be killed. At the end of the parable, Jesus quoted Psalm 118, verse 22, warning that in rejecting him, rejecting the cornerstone, these leaders of the Jews were rejecting the very purpose for which the Jewish people had been formed, which was to produce the Messiah, the Redeemer of the world. Well, listening to the parable in the temple courtyard, these chief priests and scribes recognized that Jesus was speaking about them. And that made them enraged, livid. They wanted to kill Jesus that minute, but they couldn't, because the majority of the crowd surrounding Jesus would rise to his defense. So the chief priests and the scribes resolved then and there to come up with some kind of plan to arrest Jesus and have him killed. In fact, that may have been the very day that they conspired with Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed Jesus. Read Luke 22, 1-5. Well, that's an interesting piece of history. It's another incident during Holy Week, the last week in the life of Jesus before he was crucified. A warning to the chief priests who hated Jesus. But what does it have to do with us? Us followers of Jesus. To understand that, it's important to remember what got Jesus in trouble in the first place. He was proclaiming the gospel that God forgives and loves sinners. So what? In the mid-1960s, I was in the second grade, and we had an earthquake in Tacoma, Washington. About 30 minutes after school started, suddenly our desks started to shimmy across the room. And then I noticed that the ground was moving and rocking. Our teacher, Mrs. Beecroft, with a commanding voice I had never heard come out of her before, hollered at us to get under the desks. Well, that wasn't so easy when the desks were skittering across the room, but it sure was fun trying. And I remember crawling on my hands and knees with classmates trying to keep up with the desks, laughing. It was great. In fact, the whole thing was very exciting for me, but not at all exciting for one of my classmates. There was a little girl in my class who was new that year. She'd moved from Anchorage, Alaska. 1 year earlier in Anchorage, she'd survived the second most powerful earthquake still ever recorded in history, 9.2 on the Richter scale. And it lasted almost 5 minutes. It was followed by a tsunami that killed 139 people. That poor little girl was hysterical. I remember her screaming and sobbing, terrified of what was happening, and even more terrified of what might happen next. Of course, she'd seen this before. She did know what could happen next. The rest of us kids were oblivious. The gospel is a message for people who are aware of what's happening and terrified of what could happen next. It's for people who take God's law seriously, not for people who are oblivious to their own sin, but for people who are aware, who've tried to set aside sin, and are exhausted. Exhausted sinners. That's who the gospel is for. That's who God forgives. That's who receives peace and rest. It's for us who've experienced the consequences of our own stupidity and rebellion and self-centeredness and perversion and greed. It's for us who have suffered and are suffering now. It's for us who are guilty, for us who continue to struggle with sin. The thing that distinguished the chief priests and the scribes from the common people was that the chief priests and the scribes were oblivious to their own sinfulness. They didn't take God's law seriously. They actually thought they kept God's law. They were self-righteous and deceived. So when Jesus told a parable that condemned them, they were completely oblivious to their own guilt. And they were enraged at Jesus. We're called to not be oblivious, to instead see ourselves as we really are, to recognize our own sinfulness and seek God's forgiveness. You know, I remember another incident from the second grade, the time I slipped up and I called Mrs. Beecroft Grandma. I was embarrassed. But it happened because I loved Mrs. Beecroft. She was a kind, nurturing, forgiving, grandmotherly figure to me. In fact, another image seared into my mind from the day of the earthquake is Mrs. Beecroft scooping up that little girl in her arms, the little girl who'd survived the Alaska earthquake, who realized what was happening, while the rest of us were oblivious. I remember that little girl with her arms wrapped around Mrs. Beecroft's neck, and Mrs. Beecroft with her arms wrapped around the little girl standing in the doorway to the classroom, the safest place, as the earthquake finally stilled. The chief priests and scribes in Jerusalem had no use for Jesus or his forgiveness. But for you who recognize the tragedy in your own life because of your self-centered sin, who see yourself as you really are, who seek forgiveness and a respite from pain, there is one who scoops you up in his arms, who forgives you and forgives you again and holds you until the earth stops shaking and places your feet on solid ground. It's Jesus. And for the sake of Jesus and his death on a cross, God forgives you all your sins. And because you are forgiven, you are also accepted and loved by God, who hears your prayers and shows you his mercy again and again and again. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to not be oblivious, but to see ourselves as we really are and run to you for forgiveness. And recognizing our own sinfulness, cause it to nurture within us gratitude toward you and humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.